So I had been intending on speaking on joy last week, but it just, for some reason, I wasn't able to get some of my notes ready, and so I switched gears really fast. But with an extra week of time, I was able to put everything together that I wanted. And on a beautiful morning like this, anybody that's not joyful has got great problems. So let's begin with prayer this morning. Again, Father, I just want to take a minute to ask for your blessing on this morning, and that you would be with me as I endeavor to speak, as I endeavor to feed people, and I pray that you would just come in your Holy Spirit and fill each one of our hearts this morning. Amen. So I'm going to start in Galatians 5:22. I find it very interesting that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why is joy a fruit of the Spirit? You know, we all understand that if somebody is unloving, that is against the nature of the Spirit. If somebody is not peaceful, if somebody does not act in a long-suffering way, if somebody is not gentle, if somebody is not good, if somebody is lacking faith, all of these things we understand are things that must continually, at all times, be in the believer. Why not joy? Why do we act as if joy is something that you are joyful when something good happens? The rest of your life, you're just normal. Why do we act this way? I believe that it's wrong. I believe that joy should be just as continual in our lives as peace, as our long-sufferingness, as our faith, as our temperance, is our meekness, our gentleness, and our love. Joy fits the same category. Yet, we were just singing one of our songs about Christ in Gethsemane, where he was weeping great drops of blood. This is agonies we've never met. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit was given unto him unmeasured. So here, we are given the Holy Spirit measured. He was given the Holy Spirit unmeasured. One of the fruits of the Spirit is this joy. Yet Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane weeping great drops of blood. And we read in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, just simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept, and yet one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And I believe there's a couple main reasons why this doesn't seem to fit together very well in our minds. The biggest one is I believe we often have the definition of joy wrong. And then also, there is a time for joy. And I will get there more in depth later. But in James 4:8-10, James tells certain class of people to weep and howl for your miseries which shall come upon you. Some people have no reason for joy, because joy, as we read here, is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you are living, if you are grieving the Holy Spirit, you ought not to be joyful. You need to weep and howl for your miseries. So there is a time for joy in that sort of a case. But I also think that the definition of joy is somewhat wrong. Let's turn to Hebrews 1:8-9. People's definition for joy is not completely wrong. I think it's just slightly skewed. We often think of people, we think of joy as leaping and shouting. And that is a correct idea of joy. But if you look up the Greek word that was translated joy throughout the New Testament, simply means cheerfulness and a calm delight. And when you have, it doesn't necessitate an amazing exuberance, so that that should very frequently be in the Christian's life. So if we read in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, that is Christ. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace..." I have the wrong verse. "That He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." It's an amazingly good verse, but I have the wrong one here. Let me see if I can quick find it. Wait, I'm in Hebrews 2, 8 and 9. No wonder I have the wrong verse. Okay. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." This is speaking of Christ. The Lord Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. I believe it is a proper idea for us to picture Christ as the most cheerful person you can imagine. Yet, what does Isaiah 53 tell us about Him? I wish I could quote it, but I can't, so I have to quick turn there. Sometimes I can quote it, but I can't when I'm on the spot. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." How can this be? How can one man be anointed with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows and yet be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And I'm not here to actually fully answer all these questions. I'm here to just tell you it's the case. And what I am going to do is I want to present to you an idea that joy is primarily that underlying cheerfulness and calm delight. Let me read to you what Webster's defines joy as. The first definition, 1A. "The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires." That is what I want to capitalize on. The Christian's joy primarily comes from the prospect of possessing what one desires. What does Jesus say? Or, now I can't remember where it is. But we're told that if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll receive the desires of your heart. As a Christian, if our desires are correct, we can know for certain that every single one of them will be fulfilled. And on that, there is no reason for anything but joy. Joy. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight. B. The expression or exhibition of such emotion, gaiety. 2, a state of happiness or felicity, bliss. 3, a source or cause of delight. I like that definition. And I guess what I'm saying is a man can be mighty sad and still be marked by a calm delight. And that is the part of joy that is a necessity for us to have at all times. In 2 Corinthians, there's a very interesting verse. I'm going to read the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And in verse 6, Paul goes on to say that he wishes that this same grace would be found in the Corinthians as that were found in the churches of Macedonia. What's this same grace? I was just recently, as I was reading through this yesterday, it hit me for the first time that this is a twofold grace that he's speaking of. The first thing that I always just thought, you know, the fact that they gave. He wanted the Corinthians to give also. But just giving money is not necessarily considered this same grace. Let's look at the way they gave. In verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. That is an amazing picture that Paul is drawing here. It's easy for us to give when we have plenty. And it's easy for us to be joyful when we're not in great trials. But here these people did both while both were happening. They were in a great trial of affliction and they still abounded with joy. And out of their deep poverty, their gift abounded from the riches of their liberality. And I think this is that very same thing that I was just talking about earlier. Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, and yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here, these people were in a great trial of affliction, and yet abounded with joy. They were deeply poor, and yet their gift abounded from the riches of their liberality. In James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And as I said, this is the second point. There's a time where we ought not to be joyful. If these people are trying to be joyful, scrap it. You got other things to deal with first. And we see the same thing if we turn all the way back in the Old Testament to Nehemiah. Starting in Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. So here James is telling these people, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. These people, as soon as they started weeping and howling, Nehemiah turned to them and said, don't weep, rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the way it is. The joy of the Lord comes from godly sorrow. When we have that godly sorrow, that deep repentance, that is what's turned to the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Don't try to have this joy of the Lord and be strong in joy until you've been weak in sorrow before the Lord first. Well, you've got to get these things in the right order. There is a time for joy. And you know, I have to be easy on some people. Some people were born sad. They came out of the womb crying. They cried when they cut their teeth. They cried every time their mom said no. They've been crying ever since. It's only by God's grace that they smile once a week. And so there are people like that. And those people, the joy of the Lord raises them up a long ways. And they still might not look as joyful as we could wish. But it doesn't mean that they don't have some true joy. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And Jesus tells us, blessed are they actually, no. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. We have to be able to fit these things together. If we have an idea of joy that makes us think that we need to be laughing through every situation, we're wrong. If we have an idea of joy that thinks we can never weep, we're wrong. Our idea of joy must be balanced enough to where we can understand that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness and still he was a man of sorrows. To where we can understand that Jesus says, woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And that applies to us. There is a sense in which it is a woe for us to laugh. And yet the joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We got to fit these together. If your idea of one or the other kicks the other one out, you'd better adjust your ideas. But blessed is the religion where it is a duty to be happy. I was thinking about it. I can't think of another religion. Find me a religion. Are you considered a bad Buddhist if you don't smile enough? Are you considered a not so good Hindu if you're not happy enough? I don't know a whole lot about those religions, but from what I do, it doesn't seem that way. Christianity, it is a duty to be happy. Blessed is the religion where it is a duty to be happy. And even more blessed is the religion where there is a reason to be happy. And that's what I want to get into next. Enough on the two sides. Let's turn to Psalm 5, verse 11. David says, Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Here he says the same thing three times in three different ways. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Not only the healthy, but the sick. Not only those who are successful in everything they do, but the disappointed. Not only the rich, but the poor. Not only the filled, but the hungry. Not only those who are at home, but those who are exiled from home. Not only when business is good, but when you are out of work. Not only when you have friends, but when your friends leave you. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Mrs. Much Afraid, rejoice. Mr. Despondency, you must learn to sing. Mr. Ready to Halt, you must learn to dance. Mr. Feeble-minded must play the music for you. Live a lifestyle that men will take knowledge of you, that you have been with Christ because of your joy. The heathen aren't half so restrained in their blasphemy as we Christians are in our praise. You can walk down the street any night of the week and find people that are willing to curse and blaspheme out loud in public. How often do you find Christians walking down the street singing and praising God out loud in public? The heathen aren't half so restrained as we. And that is really a shame. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That our joy may be full. Here it's obviously Jesus' desire that our joy is full. And how do they say we get that? Ask, and ye shall receive. Our joy stems from what the Lord does for us. Our joy stems foundationally on the understanding of our position in Christ. And we understand that we are sinners and we deserve nothing, and yet Christ has done so much for us. How can we not be joyful? And then all the more. He that withheld not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he not with him give us all things? Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's not the only time the Bible says this. Let's turn to 1 John 1, 4. You don't have to turn with me. I'll get there eventually. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the book of 1 John. This is the book that we understand is written so that we can know we are Christians. Over and over again, there's tests of salvation. What does he say? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you understand this, it's supposed to fill you with joy. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Bam! This is either going to send you into deep sorrow, if you're not saved. Otherwise, if you are saved, this is going to fill you with joy. These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Understand this so that your joy may be full. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby
know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Understand this, and your joy will be full. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Once again, either this is going to hit you in the face, or it will fill you with joy. This book was written that your joy may be full. This whole book was written for that purpose, that your joy may be full. And when 2 John 1:12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. What is a fellowship of believers brings true and godly joy? Here John says, I could write a letter to you, but I'm going to come in person that your joy may be full. We understand the joy of receiving a letter from somebody, but that joy isn't full until we can see them face to face, and that is a good and a godly joy. Have godly friends. Visit with them that your joy may be full. But, as a check against wasting your time, what does he say? Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And we know the sort of things that he already wrote here. Those are the sort of things that when we talk about will give us godly joy. So read the book of 1 John for conversation starters. These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. And this phrase isn't phrased exactly the same way, but you get the same idea. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let me back up. Verse 11 of John 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these things are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The words of Christ are to be our joy. If the words of Christ don't fill you with joy, I don't know where you're going to find joy. It's probably because you have to find that godly sorrow first. Emotions aren't fired by logic. I can't tell you guys, be joyful because God's done something for you and have you go home joyful. Because it's logical to be joyful. Emotions aren't that way. Emotions are. You may be happy and you have no idea why you're happy. Because that's the nature of emotions. You don't necessarily have a connection for them. Sometimes you're sad, you don't know why you're sad. You don't have to have a connection between sadness in real life. It's just, you're sad. And because that's what emotions are. But facts and reasons are fuel for the flame of emotions. I can't give you reasons to be happy and therefore make you happy. But if you have any happiness, reasons will fuel that fire and keep it burning and keep it burning and keep it from going out. If joy comes from your children, you never know when you may be at a funeral of your children. If joy comes from yourself, if you're an athlete and your joy comes from being able to run, you never know when your legs may fail. If your joy comes from your job, you never know when you might lose your job. If your joy comes from food, you never know when you might be on a feeding tube. If your joy comes from anything earthly, it is liable to end tomorrow. Our joy must be grounded in Christ. And that is how we can be in the deepest sorrow and yet have joy. The strangest mixture that nobody can comprehend, and that is when we will be a testimony to the world. When they can see this unbelievable mixture that they have never experienced. The world has experienced joy, and they have experienced sorrow. But what they can't understand is when we have both. That's what they've never experienced. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. When we are in deep sorrow and agony, and yet have joy. They certainly can't understand it because we can't fully understand it. But I think most of us have experienced it. The joy that comes from Christ abides through everything. Sometimes we're shouting for joy. Sometimes the best way to express our joy is silence. There really isn't a way to express it. You just have to be silent. Sometimes we're falling before Christ as dead at His feet. Sometimes we're leaning on His bosom as the beloved disciple. And yet our joy abides through it all. Joy on our part is just as reasonable as the world's fear. We have just as much reason to be joyful as the world has to fear. Because the Lord has done great things for us. That's why we're joyful. If you decided that you were never going to worry and fret until you had logical reason to do so, you would never do it again. The problem is, we want to wait until we have logical reason to stop worrying and fretting before we stop. And then, from this angle of things, we feel like at least we have possible reasons, so we worry and fret. Let us wait until we have reason. Then we'll never have to do it. Faith looks on the bright side. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Faith looks through the present. It looks through the present distress and it sees the future. Faith looks through the present chastening, which is not joyous, but grievous. And it looks to the fruit of righteousness, which we know is coming. And it finds joy anyway. Faith looks through the present scourging and sees the fact that God is dealing with me as a son or a daughter and finds joy anyway. Faith looks through the present chastisement whereof all are partakers and it sees a Father's hand. Faith looks through, looks past the heat of the fire, and it sees the gold being purified. Let us look at life through the eyes of faith, and we can then find joy in the deepest trials. Faith looks past the present to the unseen future. Looks on to eternity. For we know, do we? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know. The Bible says we know, but some people don't seem to know. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is our position in Christ. This is our reason to be joyful. Because we know that the present distress is working for us an eternal weight of glory. For that reason, we have an abundant reason to be joyful in any present distress. And now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Don't try to find your joy and peace anywhere else. My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world is going to offer you peace, and Jesus is going to offer you peace. You can't have both. Christ's peace comes through believing. Now the God of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's dismiss.